Okay, Boker Tov. We have the privilege this Shabbos of reading Parshas Kedoshim. And as always, we will begin with an overview of the Parsha, familiarize ourselves with its contents and themes, and then delve into specific psukim together. So our Parsha, it's one of my favorite Parshas. It's so rich with mitzvos and themes and messages and mussar. And the Parsha begins with the overarching umbrella mandate of Kedoshim Tihiyu. Daber al HaKadosh B'nei Yisrael V'Amarta Aleihem Kedoshim Tihiyu. Speak to the entire Jewish people and why this mitzvah requires an Eidah. Sometimes the mitzvah is given individually, sometimes the mitzvah is given collectively, sometimes they are collectively gathered as Adas, as an Eidah, sometimes they are B'nei Yisrael. All of these are worthy of study, but not our topics for today. And they're given the mandate, the mission of Kedoshim Tihiyu. And why should we, the Jewish people, live holy lives? Ki gadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. Because God is holy, and God instilled within us the capacity for holiness. What is holiness? What is Kedusha? How does one fulfill the mandate of Kedoshim Tihiyu? So this is not our topic to get into at length today. Rashi says, it's prushim min ha'arayos min ha'averos. By being disciplined, by being dignified, by having the capacity for self-control, particularly in the area of greatest temptation, namely in inappropriate relationships, that is how one achieves Kedusha. And the Ramban has a lengthy comment of a person should make sure they're not a novel, Bershus HaTorah, Kedoshim Tihiyu means, Kedosh Atzmacha B'Mutar Lach, it means, be holy even with that which is permissible. Technically, a person could sit on their couch all day, drinking beer, eating potato chips, watching, I guess, appropriate TV, and have they violated any prohibitions in the Torah? Nothing. Not violated anything wrong. Are they a holy people, a sacred people, a mission-driven people? No. So Kedoshim Tihiyu means, be holy even with that which is permissible. Don't be a novel, a manuvel, Bershus HaTorah. Don't be a lowlife, even if you're technically within the boundaries of that which is permissible. Here you have the overall mission of what it means to be a Jew. Kedusha for a Jew, and what very much distinguishes us from other religions. In other religions, holiness is achieved by divorcing yourself from the world. Holiness is by abstinence. Holiness is through transcendence. For the Jewish people, holiness is not by avoiding the world. Holiness is by elevating the world, transforming the world. So we don't say that to be holy you have to fast. We say you have to keep kosher and make a bracha before and after you eat. We don't say that to be holy you have to practice abstinence, never marry, and never engage in intimacy. We say to be holy you have to engage in intimacy with the right person in the right context at the right time within the realm of the laws of family purity, taras hamishpacha, and that's holy. So we have holiness in time, and holiness in space, and holiness in relationships, and holiness in food, and holiness in every area is not by avoiding or by being or by abstaining, by practicing asceticism, but rather holiness is achieved by embracing and distinguishing. Kedusha means to be kadosh, means to distinguish, to separate. What it means to separate is, you know, engaging in the physical world doesn't mean I eat anything I want, and I'm intimate with anyone I want, and I do whatever I want, which is what animals do, what distinguishes us from animals. An animal defecates wherever it wants, and engages in relationship with intimacy with whomever it wants, and eats whatever it wants, whether it belongs to the animal or not. An animal is defined by impulse and instinct. We, the human being, and we the Jewish people in particular, are reminded of our capacity to elevate, to be distinguished, to have self-control, and to be sovereign over ourselves. That is what it means to be a Tzelem Elokim. So Kedoshim Tihiyu is the overall mandate that says, live a life of Kedusha. The Rambam's Sefer Kedusha, the Rambam's Mishnah Torah is made up of 14 volumes. That's why its other name is Yad HaChazaka. And the Rambam has a volume called Kedusha, holiness. And which laws are in the Rambam's volume called Kedusha? Not the laws of Yom Kippur, and not the laws of Shabbos, and not the laws of the loftiest part of what it means to be a Jew. In the Rambam's Kedusha, the volume of Kedusha, are the laws of Ma'achalos Asuros, and Hilchos Yisurei Bia. You have the laws of eating, and you have the laws of sexuality. All holiness is defined not by refraining, abstaining, or being ascetic from the physical world, but it's rather a matter of separating. So that is the overarching mandate of the whole Parsha, and then everything falls and is filtered through that through that view. We have the laws of Pigul, which is if you have the wrong intent when bringing korbanos. You have the mandate of charity, of giving kindly. The farmer, right? Today we give charity as a portion of our income, but the farmer used to give charity as a portion of their produce, of their harvest. And we're told not to harvest parts of the field, to leave it for the poor. So this is the mandate of having the correct attitude towards the material world by our willingness to share that which we've achieved with others. We have the prohibition of we're not allowed to cheat or rob a fellow person. The obligation of paying a worker on time. There's numerous Torah obligations, negative and positive precepts, that obligate us to pay a worker on time. So the housekeeper came. If you say, oh, I don't have money, can I pay you next time? That's a violation. If the babysitter, in fact, there's a whole halachic discussion I once saw. Can you pay the babysitter with a check? Babysitter at night. You're going to give her a check, or him a check, and they can't go cash the check. So the check has no value at night. So by the fact that the check won't have value till the next day, is that a violation of not paying them on time? Or do you say that, no, you can endorse a check and you can transfer a check. I don't know if that's legal, but it's certainly often done, at least in Israel, that you endorse a check and you use a check as a form of cash or as a commodity unto itself. So, but there's a very serious halachic issue. You have to pay someone on time. You're not allowed to curse a cheresh with ne'ivel ositein michshol, which we know does not mean literally not to put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. In fact, if you do that, you've not violated this Torah prohibition. This Torah prohibition is that you're not allowed to mislead. You're not allowed to enable somebody who is seeking to violate a Torah prohibition. You're not allowed to pervert justice. You can't show favor to one over another. You might be tempted to show favor to the wealthy because of their power. You might be tempted to show favor to the poor because of their underdog position. You're not allowed to. One has to pursue the truth of justice always. We spoke about this in the past. We spoke about this in the Entebbe Shir on the 8th day of Pesach. Losaman adam reyacha means you're not allowed to stand idly by when your brother's blood is being spilled, even if it costs you money, although you have to be reimbursed if it costs you money to save your friend. The question is, what other expense do you have to pay to save your friend? Do you have to risk your life to save the life of your friend? The Kesef Mishnah and his commentary in the Rambam and the Beis Yosef and his commentary in the Shulchan Aruch and on the tour in Choshen Mishpat both quote the Hagos Maimini based on Yerushalmi that says that a person has to not only be willing to a person does not have to give their life to save another person's life, but if it's a case of suffix, of doubt whether you'd have to give your life, you have to risk your life to save another person's life. That too is included in Osama al-Adam Reyecha, the willingness to risk your life to save another. We spoke about this in the context of Rav Avadya's tshuva about Entebbe. Did the Israeli government, was it correct, ethically, halachically, to exchange prisoners? If you bring back the 40 prisoners that the terrorists, the hijackers demanded, if you release them, they will have one objective and goal, and that is to kill Jews. So on the one hand, you have an imminent threat right now to the 104... prisoners, captors, those who were hijacked, held hostages. You have an imminent threat to the hostages. But then you have a doubt of a threat if you release terrorists that they're going to threaten you as well. So what is the halacha? And Rav Avadya had a long essay we studied, Rav Henkin, Rav Shaul Yisraeli, and others. All based on this pasuk, L'sam al adam reecha, how far does that go? L'sisnas achicha bilvavecha, ocheach tochiach. You're not allowed to bear hatred. One has to rebuke. One has to resolve. L'sikam v'l'sitor, you can't take revenge. V'yach l'recha kamocha, we're going to start with this. You have the prohibition of kelayim. We're not allowed to create a hybrid or a mixture, whether it's in the animal kingdom or the plant world, or with clothing, with fabrics. We have this halacha of a shifcha harufa, we're not getting into, is complicated and unusual. Honest weights and measures, which, notice the Torah says, when it comes to honest weights and measures, lo sasu avav mishpa b'midah mishkav mesura b'moznei tzedek avnei tzedek eifa tzedek v'hin tzedek iya lachem ani Hashem l'kech ma'shotesi eschem me'eretz Mitzrayim. Not for now, but what is the connection between honest weights and measures and God taking us out of Egypt? What does one thing have to do with another? What does one thing have to do with the other? Be honest, have integrity. What does it have to do with God having redeemed us? So what is distorting or perverting our weights and measures? How and in what way is that an act of kfira? Are you denying or rebelling against God? And the answer is, because if you really believe that God provides, if you really believe that you will have what you need and what you deserve, then you would not lie or distort or be unethical in business. The fact that a person is tempted to distort their weights or measures and be unethical in business is because they don't believe that they will have what they need. They're trying to cut corners. They're trying to steal from other people because they think that's what they need to do to survive or to thrive. It means they deny or they don't believe, they don't have faith that God will provide what they need. So when one cheats in honest weights and measures, they're not only cheating their fellow friend, but they are, it's an act of kfira. They are denying God who took us out of Mitzrayim, also can provide for us adequate or according to what we need. The punishment of Molech, Torah goes on. We have the penalty for forbidden relationships. This continues the theme at the end of Achare Mos, of illicit relations, licentious relations. And then we have the land in immortality, the very end, page 670. We had this at the end of last week's parsha as well, and we spoke about it last Shabbos afternoon. Israel is the only real estate with a conscience in the world. If one lives an unethical life on the land cannot tolerate it. The land will vomit you out. It's real estate with a moral conscience. And don't follow or emulate the other lands and countries and their values and their social rules and mores, because we were given our own distinct ones, namely from Hashem. We should be separate and different. We should always be holy because God is, it serves as bookends in our Parsha, both begins and ends with that same theme. But in the beginning and the end of Parsha's Kedoshim, by the way, you have an unusual phrase. Spend 1 minute on this, and then we'll get into our psukim. Towards the beginning of the parsha, you have an expression, "Ish imov aviv tirou," a person, their mother and father, they shall have awe of. "Ve'eshabso sai tishmoru," and they should observe Shabbos. "Ani Hashem Elokeichem." "Ani Hashem Elokeichem." We have two mitzvahs when it comes to our parents. We have yira and we have kavod. Kavod means respect. Respect is carried out by listening, bringing them things when they ask for it, and so on. Yira is by showing awe, by showing reverence, not to use a parent's name, stand up and walk in the room, not to sit in their chair, and so on. When it comes to reverence, the mother is listed first, because a person naturally has more reverence for their father than for their mother. And when it comes to honor, the mother is listed first, because the person feels more honor and love and loyalty towards their mother who nurtured them than their father. These are stereotypes. They're generalizations, but largely accurate and true. But in any case, the Torah describes Shabbos as Shabsosai Tishmoru. And again, towards the end of the Parsha, not juxtaposed to honoring parents, but now juxtaposed towards honoring the Beis HaMikdash, the Torah says, somewhere, as Shabsosai Tishmoru, the Mikdashai Tiro, somewhere here towards the end of the Parsha. You have it again. And the question is the same in both places. Why does it say Shabsosai Tishmoru? What should it say? Es Shabbasi Tishmoru. Shabsosai is Lashon Rabin. Shabsosai means my two Shabbases. Observe my Shabbases. As opposed to observe Shabbos. Why does it appear in the plural as Shabsosai Tishmoru? So the Slonim Rebbe, the Nesiv Shalom, Rav Shalom Noach Berzovsky, asked this question. And he says, the reason it says Shabsosai in both places is, there are two themes, or two aspects, there are two components to Shabbos. So when we observe, when we abstain from the 39 malachas on a Shabbos, when we achieve both Shamor and Zachor, when we're Mekadesh Shabbos, we are observing both themes. What are the two themes in Shabbos? One is Zecher L'masa Bereshis, and the other is Zecher L'Yitzias Mitzrayim. Zecher L'Masa Bereshis means that Shabbos commemorates the creation of the world. God mastered the world, conquered the world, created the world. Creativity for 6 days. On the seventh day, He rested. And we too have the capacity not only to rest from work, or the mandate to do work. For us, work is not a concession, but work is a value. But we also can refrain, we can abstain from work. We understand the value of rest. We validate, we affirm our belief in the 6 days of creation, in the Ribono Shel Olam as the Creator, when we observe Shabbos. Zecher l'maisa bereshis. The Orachayim HaKadosh goes further. The Orachayim HaKadosh says, Zecher l'maisa bereshis means, when the world was created, it was created for how long? 6 days. Shabbos, by our emulating God resting, God renews the contract and extends the contract for how long? 6 more days. The world only lasts on 1 week contracts. 6 days, 6 day contracts. And our observance and attitude towards Shabbos as the Orachayim HaKadosh earns, merits the renewal of the world. And what is it we need to do on Shabbos? Just like the world was created physically, Shabbos is when we are recreated spiritually. By abstaining from the Lamatas Malachos, it is to create space. It is to silence all the noise in our lives. It's to have the place, the space, the mentality, the ability, the menucha, to be able to spend time with family and friends, to be able to learn Torah, to be able to daven benachas, the beautiful chazanim and choir like we had last Shabbos. It's the ability to feel elevated. So we recreate ourselves spiritually, and that is the zecher l'maisa bereshis, the capacity to recreate ourselves spiritually. I'll tell you an incredible extension of this idea, very quickly. I think actually I shared it before in a Parsha class, very recently, I think. So I'll tell it very briefly. But the notion that we recreate ourselves on Shabbos is the idea that we are anew. We're not the same as we were before. It's not, says the Slonim Rebbe, it's not that you've done tshuva. It's not that Shabbos gives us the space to repent for what we did wrong all week. It's that Shabbos, we are new. We're not the same people. We're Shabbos dika people. It's different than who we are. And perhaps that's the pshat. I share this with you. We say Shabbos, Tosos says that Shabbos is panam chadashos. To recite Sheva Brachos, you need people who weren't at the wedding. So Tosos says Shabbos is panam chadashos. And the typical classic understanding is Shabbos itself brings joy. Shabbos itself contributes positively, so you don't need new people. But the Menachem Tzion, Rav Menachem Ben Tzion Zaks, the son-in-law of the Har Tzvi, says no. Shabbos is panam chadashos means we have panam chadashos on Shabbos. There's the Vacha Dikad Yid, there's who I am during the week, stressed out and I'm anxious and I'm running and I'm busy and I'm stretched in a million directions and I'm tired and I'm spent and I'm... And then there's the Shabbos me. Panam Chadashos. The Neshama Yisera. The Neshama Yisera of Shabbos is the Panam Chadashos. I'm a new person. I'm a new person. I'm re-energized. I'm recreated. I'm revived. I'm rejuvenated. That's Shabbos gives me. And that's perhaps Pshat. When we say in Lechadodi, Pnei Shabbos Nekablo. Pnei Shabbos, again, typically translated to mean, we're welcoming the Shabbos queen. But if you understand this pshat, it means, Pnei Shabbos means, I'm welcoming my Shabbos panim. I have my fabisin upon him I wear all week long. And then I have my Shabbos panim. Oh, geschmack. I'm going to eat well, and spend quality time, and have an unbelievable schluff. And I'm going to have geschmack of Shabbos. I have my vachadik upon him. Stressed out, anxious, running, tired, negative, complaining, bitter, resentful. And then I have my Shabbos panim. Pnei Shabbos nekablo. I put on my Shabbos panim. That's why we light the candles, the Shalom Bayis. The Shabbos candles stand for Shalom Bayis. I'm bringing in my Shabbos panim. The Shabbos panim is all about Shalom. It's all about peace. So that's the first theme. Says the Slonim Rebbe, the first theme of Shabbos is Zecher L'Maaseh Bereishis. I commemorate creation by recreating myself spiritually, by putting on my Shabbos panim, Pnei Shabbos nekablo. And the second theme of Shabbos is Zecher Yitzias Mitzrayim. What does Shabbos have to do with leaving Egypt? Shabbos has everything to do with leaving Egypt. First of all, our ability to master time is the greatest expression of our freedom, as we've shared before and often. But moreover, Yitzias Mitzrayim is all about emancipation. It's about liberation. It's about being free. Is there anything that liberates us and frees us more than Shabbos? Shabbos, you disconnect from technology. Shabbos, you're liberated from all those obligations and to-do lists and tasks of the week. Shabbos is liberating. Our fellow Jews, 250,000 of them here in Palm Beach County, don't know. It's our job to expose it to them and to invite them and to teach them and to show them that the rules of Shabbos are not restrictive and constraining and limiting and burdensome. It's the opposite. If you don't have Shabbos, your life is just one endless momentum. Shabbos breaks the week and disconnects and liberates and frees from all that which is enslaving us regularly. So says the Slonim Rebbe, the plural, as Shabsosai Tishmoru, both in the context of honoring parents. And why is Shabbos juxtaposed to honoring parents? Because if your parents tell you, violate Shabbos, to whom are you supposed to listen? To the Ribono Shel Olam. Yes, there's a mitzvah to have honor and reverence of a parent, but not when the parent is demanding something in conflict with what our collective parent, the Ribono Shel Olam, asks us to do. And why is Shabbos juxtaposed to Es Mikdashi Tira'u, to our having reverence for the Beis HaMikdash? So it's been explained that we have a sanctuary in time and a sanctuary in space. The sanctuary in space is the Mishkan. To escape the defilement of the world, the sanctuary of space, the holy place, is the Mishkan. And the sanctuary in time is Shabbos. The week is to time what the world is to the Mishkan. You have the Mishkan and Shabbos are parallel in that way. So says the Sanam Rebbe, as Shabbos Osai in the plural, because we are to observe the two themes of Shabbos. Shabbos Osai as expressed as Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim and Zecher L'maisa Bereishis. You could explain more simply, Shabbos Osai refers to Zachor V'Shamor. There's the positive aspect, and there's the negative aspect. Zachor means there's 39 creative labors you're not to do. By the way, where do we derive those 39 creative labors from? Where do we learn what they are? From the Mishkan. Why from the Mishkan? What does Shabbos have to do with the Mishkan? The answer is, if you understand that Shabbos is to time what the Mishkan is to space, and that they are absolute parallels, it makes sense that we define creative labor for Shabbos as what creative labor was for the building of the Mishkan. So on the one hand, I have Shamor. Abstain, refrain, show self-control. Don't do anything which is uniquely human. What the 39 categories of creative labor have in common is their Malachas Machshevas. Malachas Machshevas means an animal's not going to do it. An animal, you know, because you always wonder, labor is what's prohibited on Shabbos, so why can't I walk to shul in Boca in August? If you walk 5 minutes to shul in August in Boca, you're shvitzen. It's mamash a labor. I don't know if it's a labor of love, but it's a labor. It's a labor. So I can't flip on a light switch where I won't break a sweat, but I can walk to shul in Boca in August? Why? The answer is, it's not labor which is forbidden, it's creative labor. It's malachas machshevas. An animal can walk to shul. An animal can't invent electricity and a light switch. So the 39 malachas, with one exception, the Eglei Tal points this out in his introduction, the Sachet Shavu Rebbe in his introduction to Eglei Tal, that Hotzah is called the malacha grua, because Hotzah, carrying from one domain to another, there doesn't seem to be anything, any human ingenuity. Where is the human creativity in carrying from one domain to another? So Hotzah is a malacha grua. Hotzah has its own rules, carrying, because it seems to be the exception that it's not human ingenuity or creativity. So on the one hand, you have Shamor. Don't do work. On the other hand, you have Zachor. The positive command to positively endow and instill within Shabbos a sense of sanctity. So maybe that's the Shabbososai. It's in the plural corresponding with Zachor v'Shamor. Or thirdly, I'll give you a third pshat, and then we'll get to our psukim for today. Thirdly, a Shabbososai Tishmaru is from Rabbi Soloveitchik Chumash. He quotes the Zohar. Parshas Truma indicates the plural Shabbososai signifies two Shabboses, Shabbos de Le'ela and Shabbos de Le'tata. Who would think I would quote the Slonim Rebbe, who would tell you the two themes, and the Rav is going to give you a little Kabbalah. So the two themes, says the Rav, that the Zohar quotes, are Shabbos de Le'ela and Shabbos de Le'tata. When Adam ate the forbidden fruit, God cursed him. However, because the Ribbono Shel Olam also blessed the Shabbos, Adam's curse became nullified when Shabbos arrives. Adam's curse contains four components. The first is hard labor. With the sweat of your face shall you eat bread. The second is endless, uninterrupted, pointless work. Amal, the type of work mentioned in Koheles. Then I turned to look at all my deeds in my hands and my wrought, and all the amal I had toiled to do, and everything was hakol havel. The third component is itzavon, the restlessness, fear, and suffering that characterize competitive society. A person in need of a livelihood is always frightened that someone will take his possessions away. The Marxist concept of the class struggle reflects this anxiety. The fourth component of the curse is our mortality. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Adam's curse was to suffer continuous, exhausting, pointless labor that is by nature unproductive, resulting in conflict and ultimately death. The blessing of Shabbos relieves man from all four components of the curse. Work is dignified and ennobling as long as one knows when to stop. Shabbos Vayinafash, God completed His work. Torah tells us God worked and stopped so that we may imitate Him. On Shabbos we are released from the monotony, jealousy, and rancor that are often part of mundane pursuits. Endless work estranges people from their families. The Torah commands that the family rest together. Ties between parents and children are renewed on Shabbos. All members of the family are released from the curse of competition and alienation from their neighbors. Talmud tells us of the Sambatyon River, which was so turbulent and dangerous during the week that no one could cross it, but it became calm every Shabbos. Sanhedrin Samachay. This is a reflection of the Shabbos de la Tata. The fourth component of the curse, the curse of death, is addressed in the Shabbos de la Eila, alluded to in the final Mishnah in Tamid. It says, Mizmor Shil Yom HaShabbos means Mizmor, a song for the time to come, for the day which will entirely be Shabbos and rest for life everlasting. Right? What's the Shabbos is Me'in Olam Haba. It's for the Shabbos that will never end. Shabbos itself is associated with the world to come based on the narrative in Bereishis. God saw all that He had made and behold it was good. Very good. On the sixth day of creation, the verse states that the world was very good. A world of complete unity and totality, as implied by the word kol. The world was in a state of wholeness and perfection. After the sin of the tree of knowledge, however, the world was no longer whole, divided into disparate entities of good and evil, darkness and light. After the sin, the world reverted to being merely good, as in the first 5 days, as opposed to very good, as recorded on the sixth day. On Shabbos, however, the world unites with the Creator, recreating the wholeness of creation, as on the original Friday, a wholeness that will be replicated in the world to come. That is why Chazal indicate that Shabbos is a foretaste, it's Me'ein Olam Haba. In the Friday night tefillah, we ask Hashem to spread Ufros Aleinu Sukkas Shalom, His shelter of peace over us. All evil forces depart, shelter of rest and peace descend from heaven and rest on earth. The world will be free of suffering, and there will no longer be death. This is the eschatological Shabbos, the Shabbos de La'ila. So here the Rav says, Shabbososai refers to the Shabbos de La Tata and Shabbos de La'ila. The benefit to us here on earth, and the spiritual benefit of access, of a window into a taste of Me'in Olam Haba, of the world to come. So why does it say Shabbososai in the plural? We saw three opinions, maybe Zachar v'Shamar, maybe corresponding with Zecher L'Maisa Bereshis and Zecher L'Tzias Mitzrayim, and lastly, the Shabbos D'L'Eila and Shabbos D'L'Tata. Okay, let's get to some psukim here. So I went on YU Torah, and the last time that we had a class on Parshas Kedoshim was 2012. I don't know who's been slacking off since 2012. What's been going on? Why we didn't have another? But we last left off, and we're going to continue from there. On page 660. So for those who are still holding on from 2012 and listening, Jonathan Winograd, then we are continuing from there in 2016. Parshas Kedoshim. So Perek Yutes, Pasuk Yudches, page 660, chapter 19, verse 18. And here we start with Lo Sikom V'Lo Situr. And this is a theme, right? The Torah had told us, when telling us how to be ethical, when telling us how to achieve a level of sanctity and living an elevated, mindful, conscious and conscientious life, it begins with our relationship, our interpersonal relationship with others. Don't lie, don't distort justice, don't cheat, don't steal, don't gossip, don't put a stumbling block in front of a friend. Ani Hashem. By the way, why does the Torah always come back to this idea of Ani Hashem? It keeps coming back to that. That we should do it, we should be like Hashem. Do it because I'm Hashem, like Hashem, be like Hashem. I think the answer is, these mitzvahs are not only about how to treat the other person because we care about the other person. They're about how to act because we're at Tzelem Elokim. In other words, sometimes it's not just about the impact on the other, it's about the negative consequence and impact on ourselves. We dilute and we distort and we compromise and we corrupt the Tzelem Elokim inside us when we don't act and behave in the correct way. So we have this litany of mitzvahs that tell us all about that way to behave, which includes do not hate your friend in your heart, reproach them and reprove them, share with them feedback, Losikam velositor, don't take revenge. And we are up to the end of that pasuk. V'yahavta l'reacha kamocha, ani Hashem. Love your neighbor as yourself, ani Hashem. Again, ani Hashem. Why ani Hashem? Okay, why ani Hashem? Why ani Hashem? Love your neighbor as yourself, ani Hashem. So first of all, the Ramban says, look at the Ramban. Haplaga. This is impossible. How could the Torah say, love your neighbor as you love yourself? Are you kidding? Who is possibly capable of loving someone as much as they love themselves? We innately and intuitively love ourselves. It's a function of self-preservation. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We always excuse our shortcomings. We love ourselves. We know ourselves. We are experts on ourselves. How is it possible for someone to love someone else so selflessly that they love them as they love themselves? V'od shekvar ba, Rabbi Akiva, v'limeid, chayecha kodman l'chayecha vercha. We have a Gemara about Metzias Samach Beis that tells us that if you are wandering the desert and you've got that one canister, one flask of water, one canteen of water, what should you do? You give it to your friend? Do you split it and you both die? There's enough water to keep one person alive, to sustain one. So Rabbi Akiva is the one who teaches, Chayecha kodman l'chayecha vercha, that your life comes first. Self-preservation. We have to preserve our own lives. So if that's the case, how could he say, Avta l'reacha kamocha? If we are interested in self-preservation, and if that's a healthy attribute, it's a healthy attribute. Let me interrupt this Dvar Torah with another Dvar Torah. What do I mean that's a healthy attribute? The Sfas Emes has a magnificent insight here. We mentioned this at the end in 2012. V'yahavta l'reacha kamocha. Why is the measure of how to love someone else kamocha, the way you love yourself? That's the measure? So the author of Slobodka, the Saba of Slobodka said, the kamocha is the measure to say that just as you jump to give yourself the benefit of the doubt and to excuse your shortcomings and to explain away any mistakes that you've made, just like you pamper and indulge and you take care of yourself instinctively and intuitively, that love, that attitude that you bring to yourself, kamocha, that's the shear of the mitzvah that you bring to others. Every mitzvah has a shear. A kazayis of matzah, revius of this, the lulav has to be this tall, the esrog has to be that tzah, the sukkah has to be this measure. What's the shear? What's the measure to fulfill the mitzvah of yahav l'reacha kamocha? Says the altar of Slobodka, the measure, the shear of yahav l'reacha is kamocha. The shear is the demand, the quality, the quantity, the measure of how to fulfill the mitzvah is your attitude you bring towards yourself is what you have to bring towards others. But the Sfas Emes says something different. Sfas Emes says, you know why it says kamocha? There's really a mitzvah that comes before the mitzvah of yahav l'reacha. And you know what the mitzvah that comes before? The prerequisite to yahav l'reacha is to yahav kamocha. Is that you have to love yourself. You have to love yourself. Sfas Emes says, this is a makor from the Torah, that there's a mitzvah to love yourself. Not a self-absorbed, self-interest, egotistical, narcissistic love yourself. Not love yourself where you think you're the only one in the room, you're the only one that matters, you're the only one that counts, you're the only one who deserves to be heard. But loving yourself with a little self-confidence, a little self-esteem, a little self-worth. There are people that sabotage their lives. They self-sabotage because they think it's a dysfunction. It's an illness. They think they're undeserving of good. They don't deserve happiness. They don't deserve success. They don't deserve good. There's a virus, there's a problem in their system, and they end up self-sabotaging, not consciously, subconsciously. And what's at the root, at the core, is a lack of self-esteem, a lack of self-worth. Says the Sfas Emes, you're Tzelem Elokim. You're a child of the Almighty. Banam Atem Hashem Elokeichem. You have amazing value, inestimable worth. You have to love yourself and think that you deserve to live the most meaningful, productive, successful life. There are people who abuse themselves. There are people who deprive and deny themselves. There are people who are too hard on themselves. And it all stems from a lack and inability to love themselves. Says the Sfas Emes, V'yahavta l'reacha begins kamocha. To develop a healthy love of yourself And then v'yahavta l'reicha, now you can bring that attitude and that love towards others. So back to the Ramban in our question. Rabbi Akiva is the one who taught. Look at Rashi. Amar Rabbi Akiva is that klal gadol b'Torah. We're going to come back to that in a second. Rabbi Akiva is the one who says that this summarizes all of Torah. V'yahavta l'reicha kamocha. This is the bumper sticker. This is the motto. This is it. Summarize all of Torah in these three words. V'yahavta l'reicha kamocha. Ask the Ramban. Come on, Rabbi Akiva. You're the same Rabbi Akiva who said, Chayecha kodman l'chavercha. Your life comes before your friend. How could you reconcile those two attitudes? If you come first, then you're categorically different. How could you love someone the way you love yourself? Come on, Rabbi Akiva. So says the Ramban, Ela mitzvah satora shiyehu chavera b'chol inyan, kasher yavis nafsho b'chol hatov. What it means is to pamper, and to be kind, and to be good to others the way you are to yourself. You're right. Can you know someone or love someone the way you do yourself? No. But can you externally, behaviorally, can you treat someone the way you want to be treated and treat yourself? Yes. V'yitachem b'avur shalom amar v'yahavta esre'echa kamocha hishve osam b'milas l're'echa. The Ramban picks up on the Lamed. Shouldn't the Pasuk say v'yahavta re'echa kamocha? Or v'yahavta es re'echa. Love your neighbor as yourself. What do you mean, li re'echa? V'chein v'yahavta lo kamocha. Degir. Shepirusha v'hashvas ava shneem b'dayto. Kipam v'she'ahavadam esra'eo b'dvarim yidum le'itiva ba'ushu v'lo b'chochma. U'chiyotze b'zeh. V'yim o'ava b'chol yachbots. Sh'yizke re'eo ha'ov lo ba'ushu b'nechosim v'chovar v'das b'chochma. V'lo sh'yishvei lov. Aval yi ha'chavitz b'liba la'olam sh'yei yoser mimenu b'chol tov. V'yitzav ha'kosav sh'lo tiyah p'chisus ha'kina ha'zos b'libo. Aval yi ha'barabas ha'tov ha'lachadero kasha adam osa l'nafsho. V'lo yitin shi'urim ba'ahava. The love should be limitless and boundless and should not be compromised by jealousy. One should want for their friend what they want for themselves in every area of life. V'yakein amar b'yahonasan ki avas nafsho avo. We know that we just read in last week's Haftorah, Machar Chodesh, the special relationship of David and Yehonasan, which was the most unusual and extraordinary in that context. Yehonasan is the heir to the throne that David is taking from him. Yehonasan's father spends his life pursuing, trying to kill David. And despite that, Yehonasan has the humility to dedicate his life to the friendship and to help his friend David be safe from his own father, Shaul. And this love is so great, the Navi describes its power, that the Ramban says there was no jealousy. There was no jealousy. Yehonasan loved David kamocha, as he loved himself. And then he goes into the question of jealousy, of taking revenge. So the Ramban says, notice the lamed, l're'echa. And the Lamed is to teach us not to have jealousy, but the same things we wish for ourselves, we can wish for others as well. It's interesting. Who's the one who taught V'yahavta l'reicha kamocha? Is it a coincidence that it is none other than Rabbi Akiva? It's none other than Rabbi Akiva. Now, I don't know, and I don't know if we have any evidence. Did Rabbi Akiva come to the conclusion, Zeklal Gadol B'Torah, that this is the centerpiece, this is the primary statement of the Torah? Did he come to that conclusion before or after all of his students died? Was that the conclusion he drew as the result of attending 24,000 funerals, giving 24,000 eulogies? Or did his students die because they, of all people, who heard from their Rebbe over and over talk about the V'yahavta l'reicha kamocha, Zeklal Gadol B'Torah, and nevertheless neglected it? I don't know. I don't know which way historically it went. But all I know is it's not a coincidence that it's Rabbi Akiva who witnesses and experiences the devastation and grieves for 24,000 students. And it's not a coincidence that it's the same Rabbi Akiva who is the author of the statement, V'yahavta l'reicha kamocha, Ze klal gadol b'Torah. Why did his students die? Gemara tells us in Yevamos, his students died shlo nagu kavod ze b'ze, because they didn't practice v'yahavta l'reicha kamocha. They might have been pursuing a noble pursuit in the learning of Torah, but they did so ignobly. They did so insensitively. They did so disrespectfully. They didn't treat each other with respect. And the result is they were wiped out. And that's why we are not listening to music and attending simchas and shaving. We're in this period of Sfira. We are observing, mourning for the loss of that magnitude. 24,000 students. What Rabbi Akiva lost is astounding. And why were the students held so accountable? So Rav Asha Weiss, in his essay on Parshas Kedoshim, says that Rabbi Akiva's students were held so accountable because of all people they should have known. He posits that Rabbi Akiva made the statement before the students were wiped out, and the students of all people should have known, and that's why they were held to such a standard. Shelo nagu kavod zeh bazeh is a death penalty? That's a capital crime? Not having kavod for other people? Why were they held to such a strict standard? And he says, because the Rebbe was Rabbi Akiva, from whom they should have learned, and they should have known, and they should have known this. So what happens? Rabbi Akiva loses all of these students. They're wiped out. They're wiped out. So how do we have Torah Shabbat Peh today? What sustained and what preserved and what supported the continuation of Torah learning and Torah study and Torah promulgation? It's the fact that Rabbi Akiva renewed and revisited and had new students. And had new students. When did he do it, by the way? Anyone know? So, you all know, because when are we going to get to trim the beard and get a haircut and listen to music again? That's all going to happen on Lag BaOmer. And we assume that we observe Lag BaOmer. There's a lot of reasons we observe Lag BaOmer. It's the yahrzeit of the Ramah, Rav Moshe Isserles, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, the reference to Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. But the Meiri says that it's on this day, it's Meiri in his commentary in Yevamah Samach Beis, that the plague that took Rabbi Akiva's first students stopped. It happened on Lag BaOmer. So it's kind of unusual, isn't it? That a plague ends, funeral stops. So what do? How do we observe that?
Celebrate.
Make a party, we celebrate, call the band, light the bonfire, kick up the grill. We're going to make a party because the Crusades ended. We'll have a party. The Holocaust, we'll have a party. It's bizarre. So Rav Asher Weiss says, no, the party, Lag BaOmer, the joyous celebration of Lag BaOmer, does not correspond with the end of the students dying. It corresponds with what Rabbi Akiva did next. And what did Rabbi Akiva do next? He began and he sat down with another group of students. The Chida points this out. The Chida writes that on Lag BaOmer, Rabbi Akiva began to teach the second group of students, which is in itself a miracle. If you're Rabbi Akiva, wouldn't you hang him up? Wouldn't you retire? Wouldn't you walk away? 24,000 students didn't get your message. 24,000 funerals, 24,000 eulogies, 24,000 shiva calls. Wouldn't you say, you know what, I'm just going to lock myself in a room and study Torah of myself? But Rabbi Akiva didn't, and we are all the better for it. But it's more, because who did Rabbi Akiva choose? Rabbi Akiva chose outstanding students. What are known to us as Rabbeinu Shebedarom, he chose these students, the exemplary students of the South. And what distinguished these students, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Nechemiah, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Shimon, and Rabbi Elazar, the five students that he now founded or now forged on Lag BaOmer as he tried again with his second group of students. 24,000 didn't make it, but through five, we still have Torah Shabbat Peh. And why was he successful the second go around? So Rav Asher Weiss says, because look at what he emphasized with these five students. And how do you know what he emphasized with these five students? Because look at the quotes that we have from these five students. All of their teachings all have to do with Binat L'Chaveru, with Kavod Zebazeh, with V'yahavta L'Reyach HaKamocha. For example, Rabbi Meir teaches in the Medrash Tanchuma, Kol HaMav Mevarech Es Yisrael, Kilu Mevarech Es HaShchina. And have Ishval Ruach Bifnei Kol Adam, be lowly and be modest. And the Yerushalmi tells us about, in Sota, about Rabbi Meir's own incredible interpersonal character traits. Rabbi Yehuda and Shir Shirabim says, Kol HaMakab Al Pnei Chavero, Kilo Makab Al Pnei Shechina. Be careful how you treat your friend, because they are the embodiment of Hashem, their representation of Hashem. We have Rabbi Miyome Lo Avarti Al Divrei Chaverai, I never violated my friends. We have Chavero, even if one's friends merely helped one understand a single Mishnah, they have to give them kavod. We have Reb Shimon who says, Noach lo la'adam, shiyapel atzma l'kiv shana eish, v'al'yabim p'nei chaveir barabim, never embarrass somebody. We have Reb Elazar ben Shamua teaching, he kavod tamidcha, chavi v'ilecha kishalcha, kavod chavirecha, kemora rabcha, mora rabcha, kemora shamayim. We have all these statements of these five students. Rav Asher Weiss points out, if you look throughout Shas, or you know Shas like he does, you'll see that it's not a coincidence that these five students, their comments all have to do with Ben Adam L'Chavero, treating other people with kavod, and V'Atalecha Kamocha. Because in the second go-around, when Rabbi Akiva forged those new students, unlike Bomer, which explains why we now have a party, he did so with an emphasis on interpersonal relationships and on how to treat one another. Because he understood that was the failure of the first group, and it's what needed to be emphasized with the second group, and it is exactly what we are celebrating on Lag BaOmer. We're not celebrating the end. When your child comes home, or your grandchild, and says, Lag BaOmer is because the plague stopped. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you make a party because the plague stopped? So the Chidah says, no. Lag BaOmer is because Rabbi Akiva had tenacity and resolve. Rabbi Akiva persevered, and he sat down with the second group of students, and he tried again, and this time he succeeded. They got the message, because all of their comments clearly show that they got the message. Why Ani Hashem? V'yavtal recha kamocha, Ani Hashem. I think the answer is, because as challenging and as difficult as it is, v'yavtal recha kamocha, how are you supposed to love your neighbor like yourself? And the answer is, Ani Hashem. When you realize that in your neighbor is a piece of God, it means there is something redeemable in your neighbor. There's something redeemable in everybody. Almost everybody. There's something redeemable in almost everybody. Some you can't stand their look, their appearance, their habits, their livelihood, their lifestyle. You can't stand their taste, the candidate they like, the sports team they root for. You can't stand their personality. But if you work hard enough on it, if you analyze and look for it, if you look for the Tzelem Elokim in them, you will find something redeemable. So I think what drives the capacity to achieve V'yahavta l'reacha kamocha is the Ani Hashem. Is the fact that in everybody is Hashem, and if you look and search and find the Hashem, the redeemable Tzelem Elokim in everybody, then you will find the way that V'yahavta l'reacha. I don't know that you have to love the entire Rea. You don't have to love the entirety of your friend. You have to love something in your friend. Because if you find something in your friend that's lovable, it will change your entire attitude towards your friend. So here we have the Torah mandate, the Torah obligation of Avas Yisrael, to love a fellow Jew. V'yahavta l'recha kamocha, the obligation, the mandate of loving a fellow Jew. I'll read to you a great quote from the Kapishnitzer Rebbe. This is quoted by Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb in his book, 70 Faces. And he says the following, quotes the Kapishnitzer Rebbe, if you love a fellow Jew because he is learned, that's an act of love of scholars. If you love him because he supports Torah, you have fulfilled the requirement of the love of Torah. If you love issues from admiration of his or her charitableness, that is a case of the love of tzedakah. But if you love a Jew who is neither scholarly, nor a supporter of Torah, nor a person of charity, that is Avas Yisrael. That is Avas Yisrael. So if you love the Talmud Chacham, you're loving Chachma. If you love about Tzedakah, you're loving Tzedakah. If you love, when you love someone who lacks all of that, that is Avas Yisrael, the Kapishnitzer Rebbe. Look at the Kli Yakar, we'll just end on the end, at least the After L'Recha Kamocha part, on the Kli Yakar. Says the Kli Yakar, Amar Razal, Zekla Gadol B'Torah, Mesecha Shabbos, Maisa Behu Ger She'amar Lamdeni Kol HaTorah K'shani Omir Al Regel Echad. This speaks to me right now. The Gemara in Shabbos Lamed Aleph tells us the story of the would-be convert who comes and says, teach me the whole Torah while standing on one foot. And Hillel says, you need the whole Torah on one foot. Obviously not meant to be literally, but a person can't balance on one foot for, take my word for it, can't balance on one foot for very long. What he meant is, in a very abbreviated, succinct way, what's the essence of Torah? A regel achad, on one foot. What's the essence of Torah? And what did Hillel answer? V'yahavta l'recha kamocha kol da'alach sani l'chaver chol asavid. Whatever you wouldn't want done to you, don't do to someone else. V'idach pirush hazil. And the rest is commentary. So says the Kli Yakar. Says the Kli Yakar. U'kafi anirash ager hay ager tzedek. The ger was righteous. The ger is not being cynical. What the ger meant was, the ger was not being cynical or sarcastic, teach me the whole Torah on one foot, didn't mean it literally. This was a righteous convert. And the convert says, I didn't grow up with it. I don't have the background of it. I don't have a feel for it. So tell me, what is the essence of Torah? If I only have one moment, the amount of time I could balance on one foot, if I only had one moment, what is the essential message of Torah? Said something that can be said quickly. So what did he teach him? So Chabakuk said, what's the secret of life, the essence of the Torah? Emuna. So is it a contradiction? What's the essence of the Torah? The attitude towards God, emuna, or the attitude towards man? Which is essential? What's the core? If you had to reduce the whole Torah to one bumper sticker, which is it? Tzadik be'emuna so yichya, is it emuna? Or if you have to l'recha kamocha? Interpersonal. And says the Kli Yakar, it's not a stira. It's not a contradiction. Ha'echad hu ha-mitzvah sh'bein adam l'makom. One is what's the essential in our relationship with God, and at the core of that is faith. Atop of the Aron, in the Mishkan, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and later in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Holy of Holies, sat the Kruvim, these cherub, childlike, angelic figurines, whose wings were spread heavenward, but whose faces faced one another. The wings represented the Bein Adam L'Makom, Tzadik Be'emunaso Yechye, but they faced one another. They looked into each other's eyes, representing the V'yahavta L'Reyecha Kamocha. U'kshamar kana regel echad anisod echad l'chol sug. And what it meant on one foot was, tell me the essence and core within each unit. So says the Kli Yakar, Ani Hashem. Klal Gadol b'Torah is not just a part of V'yahavta L'Reyecha Kamocha. The Ani Hashem is part of the Klal Gadol b'Torah, because there's Klalim Gidolim b'Torah. They are in the realm of Bein Adam L'Makom, Emuna. Tzadik be'emunaso yichya. And in the realm of Bein Adam L'Chavero, interpersonal, it's V'yahavta L'Reyecha Kamocha. So this Avas Yisrael, Avas Abrios, to be a Avta L'Reyecha Kamocha, the notion of unity and of love is essential. We'll all have the opportunity to practice it each and every day, multiple times a day. We'll also have the opportunity to practice it in Unity Day in June. If you have not yet seen it advertised, Rabbi Brody, through his position at Federation, is bringing, he has a theater holding 3,000 people. The goal is to bring 3,000 people together for Unity Day. The Sha'ers are coming, who tragically lost their son, as everyone remembers. They'll be speaking. And it's an opportunity. The idea of Unity Day is to build upon the unity that was felt when the three boys were kidnapped and murdered. Why should we only express that unity in hard times? Why can't we proactively display the Avas Yisrael for no reason at all? So register online, I hope you will. As please God, those 3,000 seats will fill up quickly. I hope everybody will come. I want to end with one last message, and that is skip to Orla, an Erev Yom HaTzma'ut message. First is Yom HaZikaron, tonight and tomorrow, where we of course remember the soldiers who gave their lives to found and to defend the State of Israel. And then Yom HaTzma'ut. So a quick Yom HaTzma'ut message. Skip to Perek Yutes Pasuk Chav Gimel, chapter 19, verse 23, in the Art Scroll on page 662. Here we have the mitzvah of Orla. When you plant a tree, the first 3 years you're not allowed to eat its fruit, The fourth year is Netar Ravai. The fruit has sanctity in Israel, and you bring the fruit to Yerushalayim. It has the same status as Maaser Sheni. You have to eat it in Yerushalayim. If it's hard to bring the fruit to Yerushalayim, you could transfer the sanctity of the fruit onto money, bring the money to Yerushalayim, and redeem it and eat it there. But the mitzvah of Orla is that the first 3 years you're not allowed to eat the fruit. Those learning Daf Yomi recently investigated the mitzvah of Orla somewhat at length. The mitzvah of Orla, does it appear outside of Israel as well?
Yes.
There's a mitzvah of Orla outside of Israel as well. Once in a blue moon, I get an Orla Shaila right here in Boca Raton, Florida, about how you calculate the 3 years. What happens if you move a tree? If you move a sapling, a tree, what happens if you buy a tree that's already grown and only then plant it in your backyard? How do you apply the laws of Orla? Once in a while, you get an Orla Shaila, even here in Boca Raton, Florida. The difference is, in Orla, in Eretz Yisrael, Orla is explicit in the Torah, and Orla's Chutz La'aretz is learned Halacha L'Moshe Mi'Sinai. And the big difference between the two, we just did this in Kiddushin, the second parak, is that Safek Orla's Chutz La'aretz is Mutter, we're Mekel, Safek Orla's Eretz Yisrael, we're Machmer. Meaning, if you have a fruit in front of you in Israel and you don't know if it comes from the first 3 years, you have to be strict. But if you're outside of Israel and you have a fruit and you don't know if it comes from the first 3 years, then you can be lenient. So my question for you is the following. If the mitzvah of Orla applies in Israel and out of Israel, why do our psukim begin the way they do? When you come to the land of Israel and you plant a fruit tree and it grows fruit, the fruit are forbidden. 3 years you can't eat them. I don't understand. Why does the Torah present this mitzvah? Why does it couch it when you come to the land and you plant the trees as if it's a mitzvah having to do with Israel, if in fact Orla applies outside of Israel as well? Why does it give it to us as if it is in Israel? So look at the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, and this is why everyone should celebrate Yom HaTzmaut. Says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, because outside of Israel, our lives are compartmentalized. So yes, we have a mitzvah of Orla. And true, you're not allowed to eat from the fruit. But who said you have to plant a tree? Who says you have to grow a fruit? It's a situational mitzvah. If you planted a tree and you have fruit, you can't eat the first 3 years. That's outside of Israel. But in Israel, look at the Or HaChaim. Gimel mitzvos nemrukan. Echad bias ha'aretz. Alderach omra makom mal in the Eretz Yisrael. Beis lintoa kol etz machal l'shabeach ha'aretz. Gimel linhog shani orla. Says the Or HaChaim, in Israel, it's not situational. It's not that if you have a tree and if you have fruit, you can't eat the first 3 years. In other words, outside of Israel, Orla is a kashrus law. It's a law in kashrus. You can't eat the fruit. It's a din in machalos asuros. It's a law in kashrus. But in Israel, Orla is predicated on two mitzvahs that come first. Number one, move to Israel. Number two, there's a mitzvah to plant a tree in Israel. That is a fulfillment of Yishuv Haaretz. You are beautifying and settling the land. And then number three, there's a law of Orla when that tree grows a fruit. So whereas in Boca Raton, the laws of Orla are a din and kashrus, machalos hasuros, if you have a fruit, it's not kosher if it's from the first 3 years. In Israel, that fruit is the result of your fulfillment of moving to the land, of settling the land, and now you have a fruit that has certain laws attached to it. It's a geschmack. The mitzvah of being, it's a categorically different mitzvah. So it looks like it's the same mitzvah in Israel and out of Israel, but it's a categorically different mitzvah altogether. Israel is the place that bridges heaven and earth. Mitzvah hatzlios ba'aretz. Israel is a mandate to live, to settle, to beautify, to enhance, to elevate. It's totally different. So on the eve of our celebrating the miraculous founding of the modern state of Israel, our ability to make Israel come alive and blossom and flourish, to practice Orla all throughout it, what a beautiful reminder in this Or HaChaim of the three mitzvahs contained in this one mitzvah of Orla. A reminder, we have a Yom HaTzmaut program tomorrow night. It begins with a Yom HaZikaron at 6 p.m. with a moving film. 7 o'clock is Mincha. 7:15, Colonel Bensi Gruber has an incredible presentation to make. 7:15. It's Wednesday night. Wednesday night. Yom HaZikaron is tomorrow. Yom HaTzmaut is Thursday. The bridge in between is Wednesday night. So Yom HaZikaron is 6. 7 o'clock is Mincha. 7:15 is Yom HaTzmaut, followed by refreshments and a chagiga for Yom HaTzmaut. Hopefully everyone will join. Have a great day.